Amen. Well, if you will, go ahead and take your Bibles and open with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, we're going to look at verses 23 through 33 as we continue in our series on the doctrine of man. So here's what we've been doing the last 2 weeks, and here's what we're going to be doing sort of moving forward over the next 8 or so weeks. We're basically searching the Bible, trying to figure out what the Bible teaches us and tells us about us. We're asking ourselves the question, what does God's Word teach us about man? What does the Word tell me about me that will enable me to live myself, my life in such a way that I can fulfill what God has led me and created me to fulfill? So the first week we began by seeing that we were created in the image of God. So why were we created? We have been created to bear the image of God. Let me say it another way. We've been created to show other people God, to point other people to God, to show off God, or to radiate God's glory. Think about that for a minute. Isn't that what an image does? An image represents something else, right? The image is not the real thing. The image is representing the real thing. And so we've been created in the image of God. We're not God, but we've been created to represent God. And in doing so, we've been created specifically to bring God glory. And so we saw last week that we were created not only in the image of God, but part of bearing God's image. We were created for work. And this morning, we're going to see that we've been created for the glory of God. And so as we make our way through this text, we ask ourselves the question, what is our purpose in life? If we've been created by God, for God, what is our purpose then in life? Well, there's been answers given to this throughout the history of the church. As a matter of fact, the Westminster Larger Catechism asked this question, what is the chief and highest end of man? The answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever.
That's right.
Theologian Pastor John Piper echoes this and answers the question, what is the chief end of man? With the answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So how are we able to bring glory to God in our lives? How are we able to enjoy Him forever? Well, in the text, we're going to see three ways in which we can bring glory to God this morning. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to pick up in verse 23 and make our way through verse 33. Now just remember, we're picking up in the middle of a context, in the middle of a larger book. And so we're going to have to sort of figure the context out as we go to make sure we're understanding the text properly. So, all that being said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look with me now in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if any one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, you are supposed to go eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But, verse 28, if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today and we again thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to gather together in your house, to, Lord, have folks joining us online so that we could hear your word proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified as we speak of your glory this morning, as we recognize that we've been created for your glory. We pray that you would then be glorified in in how we listen and how we respond and how I preach your word this morning. Lord, be glorified. Let your will be done in us and through us, we pray. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in the text, we're going to see three ways in which we can bring glory to God. Number one, we can bring glory to God through a personal, life-changing relationship with Christ. Let me say that again. It's a mouthful. We can bring glory to God through a personal, life-changing relationship with Christ. Now, as we began this study 2 weeks ago, we first of all started to notice that we have been created different and special above all other aspects of creation. Unlike anything else that was created in this world, mankind was created in the image of God. And one of the ways that we most specifically display God's image is in our capacity for relationships. In other words, we bear the image of God in a lot of ways. The most important way in which we bear the image of God is that we have the capacity to have relationships just like God has a relationship with himself, his Father, Son, his Spirit. And so we've been given this ability to have relationships, none more important than our relationship with God. And so because we have been created in the image of God, we've been created with the capacity to have a relationship with God. Now listen, I know this is theological information. I know that can get a little bit deep, but I want you to understand that makes us incredibly unique. That is unreal. Yeah. That we have been created so that we can have a relationship with the one that created us. There's no animal that has that right. There is no plant that has that right. There's no other aspect of creation that God wanted a relationship with us other than us. And so it is an unreal privilege and honor that God created us with the capacity of having a relationship with him. Amen? That sets us apart from all other created things. Because we've been created in order that we can have a relationship with God. And so the way in which we bring God glory in our lives is we bring God glory in our lives by having a relationship with him through Christ. Notice that in verse 23. Now, in verse 23, Paul picks up in the middle of a context. Now, let me just sort of remind you about some things about Corinth. Remember that Corinth was a port city that was an exceedingly sinful place. The term Corinth or Corinthianized, remember, literally meant to be immoral. And so Corinth was an unbelievably wicked city. And so here this church has been founded by Paul in this incredibly wicked city. A lot of these wicked people had trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're now gathering together as a church, and they are struggling as a church. They have messed up a lot of different things. And so they send Paul a letter. And they sent Paul a letter asking him a series of questions based upon what they're struggling with. Well, Paul takes the first six chapters of the book, and he doesn't answer their questions. He instead corrects behavior that he's heard about that is unheard among other churches, even unheard of among non-church people. And so Corinth was a really messed up, struggling with sin kind of church, right? And as we walk through the book of 1 Corinthians earlier on in our Christian ministry, we even joke with why the world church would name itself Corinth after what we saw, right? You can laugh. It's okay. I get that we're Corinth. I get it. But it is kind of ironic that we would name ourselves Corinth after you read the book of 1 Corinthians, right? I know you're in the town, but I'm just saying, once you read through it, you're going, okay, right? And so Corinth was struggling. And one of the things that made Corinth so wicked is that Corinth was a city that everybody came to during their travels and during their trade. It was a port city. And because of that, Corinth catered to every kind of sin that could possibly bring revenue into the city. Therefore, they had lots of false gods, lots of false idols, lots of false places to worship. And a large part of worshiping false gods during this time was sacrificing meat or sacrificing animals to those idols. That meant, and I'm catching you up to the context, that meant that when you went to the meat market or the grocery store to buy meat, you didn't have any idea if that meat had been used in worshiping idols or not. When you got invited to somebody's house for dinner, they weren't a non-believer. You could almost assume that the meat that they were giving you or offering you to eat had been used in idol Well, let me just ask you, how many of you in the house, you can raise your hand at home, I just want to be able to see it, but you can pretend like I can. How many of you in here this morning would be okay with eating meat that was sacrificed to idols? Yeah, we're all kind of going, I don't know about that, right? I really don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, if that's okay or not. Like, it is a sort of a sketchy issue, right? And so Paul is writing to this church trying to answer their question about whether they can eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And in answering their question, he goes beyond their question and he helps them see a better way that they can live, and in living, bring glory to God. Notice what Paul does in verse 23. Paul, first of all, addresses a side of the church that had basically taken the stance, we've been set free in Christ, therefore we can do anything we want in the flesh. As long as it's not explicitly condemned in Scripture, we can eat, drink, and be merry. We can do anything we want. The problem is that it caused a lot of confusion and a lot of uncomfortableness in the church. And so notice what Paul says in verse 23. All things are lawful for me. This is not Paul stating that as fact. This is Paul using one of their quotes or one of their mottos. Notice he says it twice. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So here's what Paul does in refuting this mindset that you can do anything and everything you want. He says, all things are mindful for me, but let me turn your attention to the fact that not all things are helpful, especially to other people. He says, all things are lawful, so you say, but not everything builds up others. And in verse 24, Paul very specifically hits them to turn their attention from self towards others. Notice what he says in verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And so what Paul is doing, Paul is helping them understand that as a believer, you've been commanded to live differently. You're no longer living for your own advantage or your own good, but instead, you're living for the good of others. Matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. In Luke 10, verses 25 through 28, Jesus was asked a question. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him in verse 26, what is written in the law, and how do you read it? And he, the lawyer, answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So listen here. The way in which we get eternal life is through a personal relationship with God. By repenting of our sins, by believing in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross and what he accomplished through his resurrection, and by committing ourselves to following hard after Jesus. Amen? Amen. Remember the Gospel of Mark. Amen? Don't make me start over in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, right? We learn through the Gospel of Mark that what it looks like to be a true disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus, is that we repent of our sins, we believe in who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and we commit our lives to following after Jesus. What separates us from the devil and the demons who also believe? We follow Jesus. Amen? And if you're not following Jesus, then you cannot call yourself a follower of Christ. You can think of yourself as someone who knows about Jesus, but if you're not following Jesus, then you're not following Jesus. Amen? And so what we see is that if we want eternal life, it begins by committing ourselves to following Jesus. The result, then, of having that personal relationship with Christ, whereby we're following him, is that we then begin to be conformed into his image. That only makes sense logically, right? If I'm following Jesus, I'm inevitably going to begin to live more like Jesus. Amen? Doesn't that make sense? Listen, my dad is probably not watching this now. He's in church, but he'll watch this later. He'll get a kick out of this. If you watch my dad walk and you watch me walk, it is undeniable that we are of the same person. Right? My dad, he doesn't walk. He kind of walks. And he goes from this side to that side, from this side and to that side. If you're walking beside my dad, you want to give him a wide berth. Because if not, he's going to continue to And the reality is, I've controlled it better than he has because I'm a little younger than he is. But if you look carefully, you will laugh if you're walking behind me. And I don't know why I'm telling you this. This is going to backfire. What am I thinking? But it's no denying the fact that I walk like my dad. Because as I have grown up following my father, inevitably, I have begun to look and act more like my father. Well, if we are following Jesus, we will inevitably start looking more like Jesus. Scripture says that is we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And listen to this. Jesus died for us, therefore giving us the perfect and great example of putting other people first. Therefore, when we love our neighbor, we are simply putting them first in the very same way that Jesus put us first when he died on the cross. So here's what Paul means in verse 24. When he says, don't live for your good, but for the sake of others. He means this. Live like Jesus because you are a follower of Jesus. And when you live like Christ because you are a follower of Christ, you bring glory to God. The more we live our lives exhibiting our salvation or demonstrating our salvation, the more we bring glory to God. Therefore, we're to live out our salvation by living like Jesus. And the greatest way we can do that is by living exactly like Christ did. Thus, instead of worrying about what you can do, Paul says, Paul tells the Corinthian church to love one another so much that they look out for the best interest of each other. Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Listen to this. This is a great text. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. I know that was a lot, but listen to what Paul says. Paul says that God chose us before the foundation of the world. God chose to act in our hearts and our lives, and God brought about our salvation for the purpose of his glory. He said, to the praise of his glory. And then Paul talks about us. He says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Did you hear what Paul said? Paul said this. Paul says that our salvation brings God glory. And so the more you demonstrate your salvation by looking like Jesus and following hard after Jesus, the more God is glorified in your life. You want to bring God glory? You want to fulfill that which you were created for? Then live out your salvation. Enter into a personal and life-changing relationship with Christ. You see, you can't really call it a personal relationship with Jesus unless it is a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Amen? Because if you get to know Jesus personally, it will change you from the inside out. Amen? And so what Paul, first of all, he tells the church there in Corinth, if you want to bring God glory, he says, we can bring God glory through a personal and life-changing relationship with Christ. And then secondly, Paul says, we can bring God glory by enjoying our relationship with God and his creation. Now, I love what happens next in verse 25. You would assume, after Paul had said, live for others, not yourself, that Paul would have just said, stay away from anything that is questionable. Right? For Corinth, it was eating meat. For us in our context, it might be something different. But this is really anything that other people might be uncomfortable with you doing as a believer. You would assume Paul would just say, stay away from anything that might be questionable or anything that might make someone else uncomfortable. That's not what Paul says. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. After establishing the general principle that we are to look out for others as we follow Christ, he tells the Corinthians that it's okay and even good to enjoy that which God created for us. So what does he say? In verse 25, he says, eat meat. Amen? Eat the meat that is in the meat market. Go to the counter, pick out the best steak you can find, take it home, cook it well done. because that's how you're supposed to eat meat. Right? And give God glory for it, thanks for it, and praise Him for it, and eat the meat without asking a single question. Just eat the meat. Right? Eat it. He didn't say that about salad, amen? No. You eat what eats salad, right? Let the critters eat the salad, and you eat the critters. That's what Paul said, right? He said, eat the meat and give thanks for it. And then he says, when you go to someone's house that's a non-believer, and they put food before you, eat the meat without raising a single question. Because if you give thanks for it, God blesses it. Right? And notice why he says that in verse 26. This is important. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What does that mean? It means that God has created everything. And God has created everything for us to use and to enjoy. And so Paul says, a part of the way in which you can bring glory and honor to God is you can not only enter into a personal life-changing relationship with God, but you can enjoy God and His creation. Paul says the call to follow Christ is not a call to misery. Amen? It's a call to abundant life. Listen, believers, we cannot go around acting all sad and defeated. That is such an awful witness for Christ. Jesus does not call us into a life of misery and defeat. He calls us into a life of abundant life and victory. We ought to be smiling. We ought to be happy. We ought to be sharing the love of Christ. It ought to be evident that God's changed us. Amen? And so Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, quit worrying about where the meat's been. Just eat the meat and enjoy it. Be happy. Be thankful. Enjoy your relationship with God. And enjoy the creation that He's blessed you with. But then notice, he says, listen, in John 10:10, remember the words of Jesus, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have abundant life. The psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. That doesn't sound miserable at all, amen? We got fullness of joy, pleasures forever. That's awesome. Right? That's good stuff. Let's live like it. Unless Paul says in verse 28, unless what you're doing causes your fellow brother or sister in Christ to stumble. If what you're doing causes your brother or sister in Christ to stumble, he says, then alter your behavior, not for your sake, not for your conscience. You're free to do whatever. You're free to eat the meat. But if eating that meat causes someone else to stumble, he says, then sacrifice your behavior for their good. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for you. Didn't Jesus put you first? Amen? And so Paul says, if you have to, if you're looking out for someone else, he says, alter your behavior unless you can do it without offending your brother. He says, alter your behavior if you're going to offend your brother, so that your brother will not be hindered in their faith. And so listen, we can bring glory to God through a personal life-changing relationship with Christ. We can bring glory to God by enjoying our relationship with God and His creation. And then thirdly, we can bring glory to God by leading others into a personal relationship with Christ. Look with me now in verse 31. In verse 31, we get to the climactic point that Paul is trying to make throughout this entire text. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul says, if in everything that you do, your goal is that you would bring glory and honor to God. And when we do so by living a life, notice in verses 32 and 33, that doesn't offend someone so that we can lead other people to Christ. Look at with me in verse 32. He says, give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. He says, live like I do, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. I'm not looking out for number one, Paul says. He says, but I'm looking out for others, that of men, listen, that they may be saved. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I am trying my best to live my life for the salvation of other people. He says, I'm not trying to offend anyone. Because when I offend someone, it puts a stumbling block between them and the gospel. He says, so when I'm around my Jewish friends, I live according to their customs. When I'm around my Greek friends, I live according to their customs. When I'm in a church, I live according to the church's customs. I do everything I can, not looking out for me, but looking out for them, so that I might lead them to Christ. Because the goal of bringing glory and honor to God is us reflecting His glory so that other people will say, wow, look at God. And they in turn will enter into a personal relationship with God as well. Thus, we bring glory to God by leading others to His Son, Jesus Christ. Understand, we do this through word and deed. In other words, we live our lives in such a way that we are constantly pointing people to Jesus and drawing people to Jesus by the way we live our lives. Yes, it is important that you live your life in such a way that you point other people to Jesus. But we lead people to Christ through word and deed. Word and deed. Right? We can't just show people Jesus and hope they figure it out. No, we have to open our mouths and share the gospel when God gives us opportunities. We have to open our mouths and share the gospel when we make opportunities. Amen? If you're waiting for someone to come up to you and say, hey, I noticed Jesus in you, will you tell me about him? Probably not going to happen. It's happened to me one time in my life. Right? One time. That's it. One time in my life. That's somebody come to me and said, I want you to tell me about the Jesus that's living inside of you. And that's only because I knew that guy for many, many years before he asked me that question. I invited him to church many times. I shared the gospel with him many times. It was only at that point that he came and asked me about Christ. But I can promise you, nobody at Walmart's going to come up to you and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Probably not going to happen. Right? You've got to live your life in such a way, yes, but then you've got to open your mouth and share the gospel. Amen? Amen. And in leading other people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you will bring glory to God. Therefore, the glory of God is what fuels our evangelism and missions. Listen to this. We serve a God that deserves the praise and the glory of His people. And we serve a people that were created to glorify God and therefore will never be fulfilled until they fulfill their purpose of glorifying God in their lives. Here's what I mean. God deserves glory. You can say amen to that. God deserves the glory of all of creation. Right? He deserves the glory from believers in America. He deserves the glory from those overseas. God is God. He deserves the glory of all the nations. And so what fuels our evangelism and our mission is the fact that our God deserves glory. And when people are not glorifying God, they ought to break our hearts because our God deserves glory. Amen?
Amen.
And then secondly, understand that people all over the world, every person, every human being that's ever lived was created to bring glory to God. And if they are not bringing glory to God, then they are not fulfilling their purpose, and that's why they have this empty spot inside of them. That's why they're not fulfilled. That's why they're looking at other things in order to satisfy them, because they'll never be satisfied until they are bringing God glory through a personal relationship with Christ. So listen, our God is our glory, and other people were made to glorify Him. Therefore, we ought to be living our lives with the purpose and goal of sharing the gospel with others. Amen? We do this locally. We do this with an eye towards the nations, right? Looking for those who yet to hear the good news of Jesus. But if my God deserves the glory, I ought to be willing to open up my mouth and share His glory with other people. Amen? And so we want to make sure that we are living our lives for the glory of God. How? We bring glory to God through a personal, life-changing relationship with Christ. We bring glory to God by enjoying our relationship with God and His creation. And we bring glory to God by leading others into a personal relationship with Christ. That's the major way, a major way in which we can bring glory to God is by living our lives in such a way that other people are drawn to Christ. So let me ask you this morning. Are you bringing God glory in your life? Are you bringing God glory in your life? Well, it begins by having a personal relationship with Christ, whereby you repent of your sins, whereby you believe in who Jesus is and what He accomplished on the cross, and whereby you commit to following Jesus. It begins by you not only making that profession of faith, but it continues when you actually begin to be conformed into the image of Christ, when you begin to live like Jesus because you're following Jesus. Amen? So if you're here this morning, if you're listening online and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God loves you. God sent Jesus to die for you because God wants a relationship with you. It's incredible, amen? Absolutely incredible. And you can bring glory to God by entering into a personal and life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, let me ask you, are you bringing glory to God by putting other people first in your life? You can't live for your own advantage, amen? We can't live for our good alone. We exemplify Christ, and we live like Christ, and that means we put other people first. Are you bringing God glory by enjoying your relationship with God and His creation? Listen, sometimes you can bring God glory by just smiling. Amen? Seriously. Like, just smile because you know Jesus. Smile because you're enjoying your relationship with God. Smile because you're enjoying His creation. Right? Show people how awesome it is to know God. So bring God glory by enjoying God. And then finally, are you bringing God glory by leading other people to Him? I know that's tough. I know it gets us out of our comfort zone, but I'm just telling you, we can't just show people Jesus. We've got to tell people about Jesus. Amen? And there's opportunities all around us. And we've got to take advantage of it. We've got to do it. It's uncomfortable obedience, but it's okay. Amen? Like, we'll survive, I promise. And if you don't, you'll see Jesus soon. Right? It's a win-win. Right? But let's make sure that we are living our lives for the glory of God, because that's what we have been created for. Will you pray with me? With your head bowed, just you and the Lord. If you're here this morning, if you're listening online, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then today could be the day that you give your heart and life to Christ. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. And when we do, that can be an opportunity that you can come forward and you can just express to me, "Well, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus." Maybe you want to have that conversation after church. Or maybe you are listening online and right now you want to just leave a comment or reach out to us via messenger or a text or whatever you can, so that you can just sort of make the commitment now that you want to have a conversation about Jesus, because you've got questions, you want to follow Christ, or you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ. But if you feel God speaking to you now, do not ignore that. Instead, respond to that. Believers, let's bring God glory this week by putting other people first, by enjoying our relationship with God and enjoying His creation, Let's bring God glory by leading other people towards Him in both the way we live our lives and in the way we open our mouths and share the gospel. However the Lord is leading you to come, this altar is open. You can come and pray with me. You can pray right where you're at. But as God speaks, let's follow. Lord, we love You, and we surrender ourselves to You now. We pray, Lord Jesus, for Your will be done in us and through us. And Lord, that wherever You lead, we will follow. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.